Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear friends in Christ. I don't know if any of you have spent a whole lot of time there, but I'll admit that I do. But for those of you who are unfamiliar with the website YouTube, I want to teach you a little bit about it this morning. It's a strange place. For many reasons, but let's ignore the content there for just a minute and focus on the website itself. It's just a little weird. Because YouTube has become, as the years have gone by, something of an enigma for the people who use it, like me. Because of its confusing and oftentimes mysterious use of algorithms. Algorithms to determine what it thinks you want to see today. And in a nutshell, what this means is that at any time, for absolutely no discernible reason whatsoever, a video completely unlike anything you've ever seen before or that you think you've ever wanted to see before gets dropped right in your lap, whether you want it or not. Now, most of the time, YouTube's pretty wrong. Their algorithms haven't quite put your personality together. And they give you something that is so different, so off the wall from what you usually like to see, that you can comfortably ignore it without giving it a second thought. But every once in a while, something comes along that's just so interesting, you can't help but click on it just to see what it's like. And something fascinating and new makes its way into your life. This is the explanation that I have to give whenever someone comes by and happens to notice me watching a video made by Mountain Rug Cleaning. Yes, it is exactly what it sounds like. It is a YouTube channel dedicated exclusively to cleaning dirty rugs. That's it. And I have to admit, there's something really intensely satisfying about watching a master of their craft at work, even when it comes to cleansing incredibly filthy rugs. There's really just something fascinating about watching someone take the dirtiest rug I have ever seen, and somehow each week he happens to find the new dirtiest rug I've ever seen, but to take it and to transform it into something new. With the right tools, the skills, the patience. And sometimes that transformation is truly incredible. I can recall once that a rug was delivered that was so dirty, so covered with decades worth of dirt and mud and cigarette smoke and who even knows what else, that it was nothing more than a little brown square. But as the slow process of cleaning it went on, I was shocked to see that not only was this rug once colorful, but it had a pattern on it. And just like that, something that I imagine most of us would have taken to the dumpster at arm's length had a second life as a useful rug once again. I don't think a single person sitting in this room this morning would have looked at that rug when it first made its way onto the channel and said, "That looks great. That looks fine." I wouldn't have even dared to touch it with gloves on. It was obviously in desperate need of a very deep cleaning. And otherwise, it was destined for the landfill. But then it hit me. That rug, looking that way, it didn't come from nowhere. It had been sitting in someone's home. And they'd been perfectly content to let it sit there looking that way for who knows how long. Comfortable letting it build up dirt and grime for years, happy to ignore the problem. Human beings are remarkably talented at that, aren't we? Even after recognizing a problem and knowing full well that if nothing is done about that problem soon, it's not going to go away, we are still perfectly content to just let that problem sit We tuck it away in a corner someplace so we no longer have to look at it, even against our better judgment. Out of sight, out of mind, maybe we say. Knowing full well that that little axiom isn't going to save us from the consequences when they inevitably come knocking. What do we do in situations like those? What do we need? I think what we need is a friend. We need a friend, a mentor. We need someone who's willing to do the hard thing and call us out on our problem avoiding ways. We need someone who's willing to hold us accountable, to force us to see, whether we like it or not, just how badly we need to solve the problem at hand. And friends, that's the role that Jesus fills for us in today's gospel lesson. He calls us out for our stubborn refusal to see the truth or to admit it when it's sitting right in front of our eyes, that we fail to keep God's law the way that he intends for it to be kept. And because of that, we deserve the consequences. Now, notice how in our gospel lesson for today, as Jesus teaches the people who had gathered to hear him speak, he starts to list specific sins, one after the other. Not the happiest sermon ever preached, I'll grant you. But notice too, as he goes along, he starts section by section with the same phrase. He says over and over again this. He says, "It was said," and then goes on to fill in exactly what was said. What's he doing? Well, to put it another way, what he's doing is pointing out the filthy rug that the Pharisees who were standing around listening to him teach had been ignoring. That is to say that they thought that they were safe, that they were in God's good graces, because they hadn't been committing any obvious sins against the Mosaic law. No murder, no adultery, no improper divorces. They had, in their own minds, been doing exactly what God had said his people of Israel were supposed to be doing. But simply following the letter of the law is not enough when God's standard is perfection. Jesus reveals to us today that God expects his law to also be followed, not by the letter, but also in spirit. And here is where Jesus knows the Pharisees were lacking. Could someone standing on that particular day hearing Jesus preach, could someone say that they had never taken a life and feel very confident that they had kept the fifth commandment? Well, of course. But Jesus knows that God wants hearts that are pure and not merely hands that are free from innocent blood. So Jesus tells us that everyone who holds hate in their heart for another person stains that heart with sin. Words spoken in anger to a stranger on the highway or to a spouse in the home are just as damning as if those words took another person's life away. Well, how about those accused adulterers? Surely none of the people standing hearing Jesus speak had ever invited another man's wife into his bed. But the filthiness of the human heart is not hidden to Jesus. He knows about those looks that have lingered just a little too long, the shameful things that people view in the middle of the night when they're confident the rest of the house is asleep. He knows. He knows that even if the act never takes place, the heart still bears the stains of desiring it. And the consequence of such lawbreaking, eternal death in hell, is so severe, so awful, that Jesus says that mutilating yourself becomes the safer course of action than to even risk breaking God's sixth commandment. A man in Jesus' day could produce a certificate of divorce, just as Moses had allowed the ancient Israelites to do. But of course, Moses had given the Israelites that way out as a last resort. When all other means had failed, and when that last resort in Jesus' day began to be abused, and a man started to divorce his wife for any reason at all, for even the most trivial things, how could that man hope to hold his head high in front of the God who created his wife, who now had to bear the shame and the scorn and the suspicion of her peers by being a divorcee? A person could swear an oath before God and before other people, but a promise bound to God's name makes a mockery of him when it's broken. And human mouths that speak the name of God casually call his righteous judgment down on themselves and break God's first commandment. Human beings are born sinful after the fall. And our sinful hearts hate to hear things like this. We hate to hear our sinful hearts being called out. What we would much prefer is to be able to ignore any of our problems, to push them to the side, to forget about them, rather than to face them. Or maybe like the Pharisees, we prefer to be able to minimize our own wrongdoing, trying to distract God, pointing out the big, the obvious, the blatant sins committed by others while downplaying the lesser, so to speak, sins that are clogging up our own hearts. But friends, when we do these things, God is not fooled. And our problem doesn't go away. In fact, it only gets worse. Like a rug set in the corner, left to gather dirt. If we're going to stand before God with a clear conscience, we first need to clean our sin-stained hearts. We can't possibly hope to live a God-pleasing life here on earth or hope for an eternal life in heaven with sin continuing to build up within. We need to be cleansed. We need to be deep cleaned in the most powerful way possible, and we can't do that ourselves. What we need is a Savior, someone who can wash us clean of sin once and for all and free us to live a new life. And friends, we have that Savior. He's the one who's speaking the words of the law to us today, exposing the truth and the reality of our filthy, sinful hearts. But even though he proclaims the law to us today, he brings the sweet taste of the gospel just a little later. Even as today he speaks words of truth that condemn us all, that show us how often and how easily we fall short of God's standard of perfection in keeping his perfect law. Even as he speaks those words that stab us in the heart, he fulfills that same law that we break. Jesus, both fully God and fully man, is completing the work for which he was sent, not to crush sinners under the weight of their sin by proclaiming nothing but law, but by living the perfect life that God's law demands, and doing that in our place. And friends, with that task accomplished, he gave us the last full measure of his love for us by sacrificing that perfect life he earned on a cross. Instead of demanding that we fulfill everything the law demands, just as he could have done, just as he would have been just in doing, instead he made himself into the perfect payment for our failure to keep the law and washed us clean. Washed us clean of our sin forever, not with soaps or detergents, but with his own holy, precious blood, willingly given so that we could be purified of sin forever, washed clean once and for all. And now, dear people, cleansed and restored to a new life and a new purpose in his blood, he calls you to live. Not a life bound by the demands and expectations of the law, because he's fulfilled it all for you. And not a life enslaved to the selfish and sinful demands and expectations of a sinful heart, because your heart has been made new in the blood of Jesus that you receive through faith in him. No, friends, instead, he freed you to live life for him. A God-lived life, guided by his loving commands. Friends, could any of us on our own hope to defeat hate and anger? Is it possible for any one of us standing on our own to conquer lust or to destroy divorce? Those are impossible things. Impossible tasks for sinners with a sin-stained heart to accomplish. But for a child of God, covered in the blood of Jesus, free from sin, it is possible. We are free. Free to submit ourselves to our neighbors in love. Free to love them as they fail us and they hurt us. Free to love them as Jesus once loved us. We're free. Free to build one another up as we study God's word together, as we receive the body and blood of our Savior willingly given together, as we remind one another to live each day, not as the sinners we once were, but as newly baptized and created children of God. Not as natural-born sinners who are mastered by their sinful desires, but as newly made children of Christ who have been empowered by him to live lives for him. We're free. Free to look to Christ's self-sacrificing love for his beloved church as a guide for our own marriages, whether old or new, and to glorify him by valuing the gift of marriage in the way that we act with our spouses, with the way that we speak of marriage to our coworkers, to our friends. Maybe, dear friends, I've convinced you this morning to take a little bit of time out of your day and to watch a dirty rug get cleaned, just maybe. But I earnestly pray that this morning Jesus has opened your eyes to the truth. The truth that every sin, no matter how great or how small it might appear in our eyes, makes us worthy of death and stains our hearts with sin. But also to this truth, that Jesus has cleansed your heart with his blood and restored you to live a new and a greater life, a God-lived life, empowered by his grace to confidently serve him, to serve your fellow believers and your neighbor with the selfless love of Christ. In his name, amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue our worship this morning by confessing the faith we share with Christians everywhere using the words of the Nicene Creed.